Hey, tonight we get to finish Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible, and we did it. Well, we're almost going to do it. We're going to finish tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us how to worship you through the book of Psalms. And tonight, Lord, as we just dwell on this rich portion of Psalms that I have grown to love so much, God, you have used it to stir my spirit and help me to pray the way that I ought to pray, Lord. And I have just found Psalm 119 to be a place of great refreshment, Lord, as I agree with what the psalmist says, and as we tonight look at what these little vignettes tell us, and the wonder of your word. Lord, tonight we pray that you would draw close to us, that you would nourish our souls by the feeding of your word, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119 is a love letter to God praising his word. In practically every single verse, there is a reference to the word of God using the word statutes, precepts, commandments, judgments, word. And so this psalm is all about the word of God, the value of the word of God, the benefit of the word of God. And if I may encourage you, if you're not sure where to read in your Bible for a devotion, or maybe you're not going through the one-year Bible, one of the greatest things you can do is go through Psalm 119, take the time to do it, read it out loud, and as you read it, let the words come into your heart and then make that your prayer to the Lord. And I'll guarantee you, at the end of that, you will feel so edified and built up. Your trials and difficulties that we all have will seem to have shrunk over that 20 minutes or so, and God will just draw close to you. And it's a wonderful thing. And of course, Psalm 119 is an acrostic. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse in these eight verse sections starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so tonight we're going to continue on with the Hebrew letter pe. That's from verse 129 to 136. Interesting, the word pe, the letter is called pe, but in Hebrew the word pe means mouth. And you'll see that there in verse 131. But we begin in 129. And this section really is about the transformation through the power of the word. And so we read there in 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and I panted, for I longed for all your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." As we begin here in this section, we read that the psalmist says to the Lord, "Your testimonies," that's your word. A testimony is somebody who bears witness. They testify. And the word of God is his witness or his testimony to us about what's what. And so he says, "Lord, your testimonies are wonderful." That's the word in Hebrew, pele or pala. That's the pe in this verse. And it's the same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which we recently studied. And we mentioned that the name of the Lord, his name shall be called Wonderful. And what the psalmist is saying here is that God's word is a miracle. It is a miracle, and when you discover the wonder of God's word, that it's miraculous is another word that you can use. It's spectacular in its power in our life. And so the psalmist says, because your word is wonderful and it does wonders in my life, my soul keeps these testimonies. Now he talks about the word again in verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. And so he's spoken about the miraculous nature of God's word, but then also when we have God's word, we come to enlightenment. The entrance of your word gives light. Isn't that how it all started for creation? Let there be light. When his word spoke, light was created. Light is a wonderful thing. We don't understand it fully, whether it moves in waves or particles and Does it bend? Can you slow it down? Can you speed it up? But light is wonderful, and God is the author of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So his word gives us enlightenment. We don't have to live in darkness. We don't have to live in foolishness. That's why he says at the end of the verse, it gives understanding to the simple. Now that's a biblical word that's a very nice word for stupid. It gives understanding for dummies like me. Now he says in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted. What do you think of when you see somebody panting? That's to chase with desire. It's to gasp for something. So there's a longing here. And he says, my mouth was opened and panted, for I longed for your commandments. The word of God, not only does it give miracles and enlightenment, but their satisfaction. The psalmist said, my soul thirsts for you in a dry land. Job said, I have treasured the words of God more than my daily bread. So the satisfaction of the word. Also the favor that comes through the word of God. Notice in verse 132, look upon me. That's the Hebrew word that's related to the face of God. The face of God is panay. And so there's our pay there. Look upon me and be merciful to me. The mercy of the Lord. And really that is his loving kindness. And then notice it says, as your custom is toward those who love your name. And the idea is that it is God's habit or his ordinance. As sure as the sun will come up tomorrow because God has put it in order, so those who love the Lord's name will receive mercy. You'll receive mercy when you love the Lord. It's a sure thing. And then he speaks about the guidance he has through the word of God. Direct my steps by your word. Earlier we read, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We don't have to walk in darkness. There's guidance through the word. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. I've written amen next to that verse in my Bible. There's power through the word of God. Somebody once said that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. So the word of God gives us power over our sins. That's within, but also without. Notice verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man. So there's protection from without through the word of God, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face, that's that Hebrew word panay, the pay. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Here's another thing about the word of God is the word of God is his presence. The presence of the Lord comes through the word of God. Jesus is the very incarnation of God, and he's called the living word. So the word of God is his expression toward us and gives us his presence. So he speaks about letting his face shine upon his servant. That was the blessing that Moses taught the children of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. And so that countenance of the Lord, the smiling, welcoming love of God seen in his face. David said that that was one thing he sought, to see the Lord's face. And then he says in verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And so he speaks of the passion that comes into him through the word of God. He's made incredibly sad when he looks around and he sees that people don't really care about the word of God. They don't care about the Lord. Men do not keep your law. The problem with not keeping the law of God is that it is harmful to that person, and then it is harmful to other people. So there's so much pain caused by people who don't follow the principles and the precepts that God puts into his word. So he says, I cry because of that. When I read this, I wonder about myself. Do I cry when I see people not caring about God's word? Not really. It just irritates me. I get mad. Well, he's going to say that later. He's going to say, I get really mad when people don't follow your law. So he's going to say that in verse 139. Now in 137 through 144, he speaks with the letter tzaddik. And tzaddik is almost the same as the word in Hebrew for righteousness. And so you'll see four times in this section the word righteousness. We read about the Lord, our righteousness, Yehovah Tzidkenu. So the righteousness of the Lord speaks about his rightness. A judge that is righteous is a just judge. He is correct. he is lawful. And coming along in this section, you see how he speaks about just the cutting edge and the truth and the rightness, how God is in his word. He's clean. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and that's the hope and salvation for the psalmist. So he says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, sounds like Jesus, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Now, I said there were four times it says righteous, but I miscounted. I just found five. So this section is all about the righteousness of the Lord. And he initially just elevates and exalts the Lord for his straightness. You look at some cultures around the world, and you'll see that a culture can only rise to the level of its concept of God. Many cultures have gods that are tricky. They'll cheat you. They'll sleep with your wife. You know, they'll make your donkey sick. Or they'll blow up the volcano because the people haven't offered, you know, a virgin into the cauldron. And a culture can only go as high as their understanding of God. If a culture sees God as cruel and violent and mean, then that culture will be cruel and violent and mean. Islam is like that. They have a wicked idol as a god, and they are brutal, cruel people. You have gods that are sensual, and so people are sensual in religions. Hinduism can be like that. Hinduism has 40 million gods, and so you can have a god for any one of your pleasures. And so when we think about the Lord and we realize that he is righteous, that he is good through and through. And the more we love him and the more we worship him, the more we can trust that we will become more like him. We will become righteous. Now, we have our righteousness given as a gift through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But as we worship him, we also have a practical righteousness where we learn to be more like the Lord. And so he initiates this first thing, Lord, righteous are you. And then he speaks about the testimonies of the Lord, which you've commanded in verse 138, and they are righteous and very faithful. How would you define faithful but someone who is to be trusted? Is that a faithful guy? Can you trust in him? Is she faithful? Will she come through on her promise? Well, God's word is faithful. And we read there that my zeal has consumed me. Now, this speaks of anger. Earlier, the psalmist said, oh, I'm crying all the time because of people who don't keep your word. Now he says, yeah, but I get mad sometimes too. He says, zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. The Hebrew word there speaks of refined. It is used in the smelting process where iron or gold or silver is tested and purified. And God's word is tested. It's tried and true. So he says, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I have a heart after God's word because it is pure. I'm small and despised, but I don't forget your precepts. Hey, it doesn't matter how small you are. If you have a righteous God, no problem, because your God is great. And if God is good, then it doesn't matter how big or small you are. Don't forget his precepts. And then he speaks about God's righteousness being an everlasting righteousness. And he repeats this again in verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. That is that God's goodness not only is, but it always is. And not only always is it is the very definition of what righteousness is. When you think about what's right before human beings, that changes all the time, doesn't it? Book of Judges, what was the theme of the Book of Judges? The people did what was right in their own eyes. It's pretty common. You talk to somebody and they'll say, well, that's right for you, but it's not right for me. See, our definitions of what is right change all the time. I remember recently when I saw online that back in the old days, they used to advertise cigarettes as a health product. You know, Paul Mall and Marlboro, they would have doctors advertising saying, this is the healthiest cigarette you can buy. And that was right. That was righteous. And then you'd have athletes jumping over hurdles, and then you'd have fat people and skinny people, but the skinny people were smoking, and they're saying, that's the best weight loss product there is. The dentist would say, these cigarettes are better for you than any other because they have a filter. Your teeth will only become brown and not black. And they even would have advertisements with pictures of Santa Claus saying that he smokes these cigarettes. And if you don't believe that, the craziest thing to me is, you know how they had the Marlboro Man? Marlboro used to have the Marlboro Baby. They used babies to advertise cigarettes. And now time has passed, you know, the health problems and so forth that go along with that. And we realized that wasn't righteous at all. You know, they would talk about how moms should smoke so it would make their children healthy. But hey, man, man's righteousness, it comes and goes. Our desires change all the time. What was fashionable back then isn't fashionable now. But if you wait long enough, it will be once again. Trends come and go. But God's righteousness always is. You never have to worry that you're going to go to the Lord and he's going to, yeah, I changed my mind about all that stuff. I hate you now. No, because he is love. He is good. He is consistent with himself. People aren't consistent with themselves. We change our mind. We change our opinions. I used to think this way, but now I think this way. No, God always is, and he's so good. And so here the psalmist is just worshiping the Lord because his word is consistent through and through. His righteousness isn't temporary. It's everlasting. It always is. You know, God was righteous before there was an earth, before there was sin, before there was violence. God's righteousness doesn't depend on man's unrighteousness. It just is. His goodness exists apart from all creation. That's how good the Lord is. And so your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And your law is truth. We see a lot of these court-type terms in here. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, but your commandments are my delights. Kind of like I am small and despised. Doesn't matter. I got these problems, but who cares? Because I've got your commandments. And then in verse 144, he ends with, give me understanding, and I will live. So the righteousness. Now in verses 145 to 152, we come to the letter Kuf, and this is really a section that the psalmist emphasizes the longing heart, the heart. And three times you'll read in this section how he says, I cry out with my heart, or I cry out to you, Lord, verses 145, 146, and 147. And here he starts out with that first line, I cry out with my whole heart, wholehearted. Sometimes we read about a half-hearted effort. David worried about himself. He said, Lord, unite my heart. He didn't want to have a divided heart. So much in the Bible is written about the heart. It's not talking about the physical organ of the heart that pumps blood. In the Bible, and of course in our culture as well, the heart was the seat or the throne or the stage of all the emotions. It's where all the emotions would come out and have their place and have their drama. And what is the heart set upon? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. We probably can't emphasize this enough, that our heart needs to be cultivated and guided and directed, because a heart can be corrupted. The Bible says so many things about the heart in a negative sense. In Proverbs chapter 12, it says the heart can be deceitful. We read in Genesis chapter 8 that the Lord saw that the hearts of the children of men were evil their whole life. A heart can be proud. A heart can be haughty, it says. The Bible tells us that a heart can have perversity, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 7, the heart of an immoral woman is crafty. It's clever. Peter said that some people have their hearts trained in greed. A heart can be trained and taught. At the same time, we read in Psalm 101, verse 4, the psalmist said, a perverse heart shall depart from me. That rhymes, doesn't it? It'll help you remember. A perverse heart shall depart. It rhymes, but it's also a tongue twister. I love Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, through his new covenant, I will give them a new heart and a new spirit, I'll put it. I will take out the heart of stone and put in a soft heart of flesh. The only way that we can change the heart is through the power of the Lord. We also read in the scripture that you can have a wise heart or an understanding heart or a pure heart or a merry heart. Merry heart, it says in Proverbs, is like medicine. You can have a sincere heart. And so much better than to have a divided or a seared heart or a hardened heart. And so here the psalmist says, I praise you with all of my heart. Every emotion, everything is united. Hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. So the crying of the psalmist, there's a sense of desperation there, isn't there? I found that many of my prayers are half-hearted, and I need to repent of them. And then when I repent, I need to repent of my repenting, because that was half-hearted too. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? The next verse says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. And so we invite the Lord to search our hearts, but there's a desperation. It's the desperate cry that God hears. And so he cries out. Verse 148, he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So he's staying up late to meditate on the word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Earlier in verse 88, the psalmist said, revive me according to your loving kindness. That's the mercy of the Lord. And now he says, revive me according to your justice. And so different aspects of the Lord's character, but still the cry that he would be given life again. That's what revive means, to be given life again. I just feel dead. Sometimes you can be dead tired, and you need to be revived. So you eat mochi ice cream or something like that. But our spirits need to be revived, and the food for that is God's word, God's mercy, God's loving kindness, his justice. In verse 107, it says, revive me according to your word. So you've got the loving kindness, the justice, and the word of God revives us. He's going to repeat that in one of our next sections. Now he speaks about the enemy. He says in verse 150, they draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. So here's the problem. They're drawing near to me. They're catching up. They're chasing me. But they are far from your law. It's a problem, isn't it? When people who are far from God are chasing you, they're catching up. I'm tired. I can't keep going. Lord, I need you to revive me so I can get away from these guys. But notice verse 151. He says, you are near, O Lord. They might be drawing near, but you are already near. You're my hope. You're my protection. And all your commandments are truth. You're near to me. I love how the scripture tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Anywhere you are, anytime, any moment, you might feel far from the Lord. The first step back, the Lord is near. He will draw near to you because he loves you. Now he closes the section with verse 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you founded them forever. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? He says, now concerning your testimonies, your word, I have known that you have founded them forever. It's interesting when Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Have you ever considered this, that before God created the universe, the heavens and the earth, by the way, universe means single spoken sentence. I'll summarize the universe for you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That's the single spoken verse. That's the universe. God's word spoke it into existence. But consider this, that before all of our history and our minutes and seconds and hours and weeks and months and years, before any of that rolled by, God had written his word already. His word, the Bible that we have, was before creation. He knew exactly what he was going to say, and he knew what he was going to inspire those writers. I guess they were ghost writers, in a sense, because they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. But it was already decreed. The scripture was already there before the world was. It's an amazing thing to think that we have a source of wisdom and knowledge from outside of time and space to give us enlightenment and hope and a direction for the future. Remember that old movie, 2001, A Space Odyssey? Any old-timers out there? Classic film, Stanley Kubrick. Remember what the cavemen found? They were jumping around like apes, you know, with this evolutionary mentality. And then they found a giant black obelisk. And one of those monkeys went up and he touched it. Ooh, and he got a zap. He was enlightened. So the next day he found a bone. And he smashed another caveman over the head. Enlightenment, tools, progress. That's the first section. And then later on they find that on a planet, I think it's Jupiter, they found this black box. It's out there too. We're going to go find it and touch it. It's from outside of our universe. There's wisdom and enlightenment through this black box. And then they went out there and the robot goes crazy on the ship. And the HAL 9000. Stop, Dave. Can I sing you a song? You don't remember the movie? The classic movie. Well, it's the same kind of theme as in the more recent movie, Interstellar. Interstellar is, it's a long movie. It feels like an eternity, but that's the whole idea that somebody finds some information that speaks about a distant future and getting off planet Earth and going into the heavens. And where was this outside intelligence from? Can I spoil it for you? It was us all along, just far advanced in our evolutionary cycle, and we came back through time to help ourselves. It's a fascinating movie, but there is a worldview behind it that says we can reach out, we can have intelligence, we can have understanding. No, we've got the Bible. We've got it already. We don't need a black obelisk so we can crush people over the head with bones or head to Jupiter to find our enlightenment. We've got the Word of God that's been founded before the foundation of the world. Now, Resh, what we would call an R, verses 153 to 160. Here, this section revives the revival theme. We mentioned that the psalmist said, "Revive me according to your word, your judgments, and your loving kindness." Well, he repeats these here in this section. He says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me, and revive me according to your word." That word plead, what do you think of when you think of plead? Somebody begging for their life, or in a courtroom when the judge says, "How do you plead?" Guilty, Your Honor. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our advocate before the Father. I know lawyers get a bad rap in our world today. A lot of lawyer jokes written out. But did you know that if we stretch lawyers across the planet around three times, head to toe, that we'd be a lot better off? I don't know. What's the difference between a lawyer and a catfish? One is a bottom-sucking, bottom-dwelling scum-sucker, and the other one is a fish. Okay. I say these jokes because my daughter told me she wants to be a lawyer, and I told her how proud I was of her. But here's the thing, is that we have a lawyer. Everybody jokes about lawyers until they get arrested, right? And they're like, "I need a lawyer." Or until you get hurt and you want to get compensated. The Bible tells us that we have a lawyer for heaven, the greatest court there ever is. And when God stands there and he says to you, "How do you plead?" You just turn over to your lawyer. And Jesus will stand there and he says, "Your Honor, not guilty. His sins have been paid for on the cross. He's under my blood. He's forgiven." And God will pound the gavel and say, "Justified, innocent, proven not guilty through Jesus Christ." So here is this beautiful verse, "Plead my cause." Here's the cry, "Oh, I need someone to plead for me." And Jesus answers and says, "You got it. I'll do it. Redeem me, revive me according to your word." We found that verse in that revival thing in verse 88, 107, and 149. Now we read it again here in 154, and we'll see it again in 156 and 159. Now he says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." And that's really the only reason. Salvation is far from the wicked because they don't seek the statutes. It's not because God does not love them or have a hope for them or a plan for them. It's only because people refuse to seek God. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. When you think of that word judgments, you think of, if we're still considering that court scene, a judgment is the opinion of a judge, isn't it? And so when you think of God's judgments, when you think of his words, and we talk about the judgments of God, basically you're saying, what does God think about things? Hey, God, what's your opinion on this? He says, well, I'll tell you my judgment. This is how I judge. This is my take on things. And so the perspective of God comes from the scripture. This is how God sees the world. This is God's opinion. So he says, revive me according to your judgments, or your opinions, your word. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Right now in the world, there is probably one of the most incredible worldwide persecutions that has ever happened. Since the church began 2,000 years ago, it's been estimated that 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith. And in the last 100 years, 45 million of them. 60% of all the Christians that have ever been killed in the history of the church have been in the last 100 years. Persecution right now is dramatic, and it's on the rise in the Middle East, in other countries, even in the United States, although our persecution is more hostility and anger, but we quickly see it happening. The culture is turning very quickly against Christians. And even now, thousands upon thousands are being persecuted and slaughtered in Middle East countries as the Islamic State terrorists are butchering them and persecuting them. We see it in the newspapers all the time. But here the psalmist says, but I'm not going to turn from your testimonies. They persecute me, right? Many are my enemies, my persecutors, but I don't turn from your testimonies. Even if I have to die, I'm going to hold your word because I believe in you. Now earlier he said, you know, I see these people that don't keep your word, and rivers of water flow from my eyes. I cry. Sad. Then he says, zeal has overcome me. I'm mad because they've forgotten your words. But now he has a different take. He says, I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted. It's just sickening. That means revulsion or loathing because they do not keep your word. It's kind of sickening to see how people will reject God's word for no good reason and to their own peril. Notice verse 159. Consider, Lord, notice how I love your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness. So again, that desire to be given life again by God's mercy. Then he says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We have on our website, we have what our beliefs are. And I think the section, I should have it memorized. I'm the pastor of our church. I should know what we believe. But I can paraphrase it for you. It says that we believe the word of God in its entirety in the Old and New Testament is inspired by God and infallible as God gave it through his Holy Spirit. We believe God's word is completely true. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law of God until all of it is fulfilled. The jot is the smallest. It's a yod in Hebrew. You'll find it in one of these sections over here. And the tittle is the smallest little diacritical decoration on a letter. It's like a serif. You know, it's just a tiny little line. Jesus says, not one of these will pass away until everything is fulfilled. Interesting verse in Psalm 110, when the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus, Jesus was asked a question. They were trying to trap him. And Jesus says, well, I have a question for you guys. And he quotes from Psalm 110, where he says that David wrote this by the Spirit. And he said, the Lord, and he uses the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord said to my Lord, and that is the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai is different than the word Adon, which means Lord, by one letter, and that's the yod, that's the jot. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, who was God speaking, or who was David saying that God was speaking to when he refers to my Lord? Because the Jews would always say the descendant of somebody was never greater than that person. And so if David's offspring was the Messiah, then how could God call him the Lord over David? The point is this, that Jesus hangs his entire argument on one letter, the Yod. His whole identity as the Son of God, as the Son of David, is hung on one letter, because God's word is entirely true. Entirely true as it was given in its original form. And we have absolute wonderful scholarship to show us how well it has been preserved over the years through thousands of copies and cross-checking. Now, we move into verses 166 to 168, the second to the last section, with the Hebrew letter shin. That can be an S sound or an SH sound. And really, this section is about his love for the Lord's word. Three times you'll read about the love. He says in verse 161, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." It's almost like he's saying, you know, these guys persecute me, but I'm in awe of you. A lot of people are in awe of princes, aren't they? Or rock stars or movie stars. They walk into a room and that's that guy. But here he's saying, these princes, they persecute me, but they're no big deal. I don't even care about them. Because I'm in awe of the Lord. The Lord is awesome. Not this politician. He says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Wouldn't that be great to find treasure? When we were kids, we used to bury stuff and then make treasure maps. My dad told me when he was a kid, he bought a pie from the bakery and covered it in towels and buried it at the beach, and he and his friends made a map. He says, "I found a treasure." The treasure would only last a couple hours. You better find it fast or the ants will, you know. So they went and they dug it up, and it's a pie left by pirates, you know. A lot of shows on TV about buried treasure. And think about the excitement. What if you heard that there was some map that led to a field near your house or on your property? You'd probably check that out, wouldn't you? That's just a rumor. Nah, I'm not going to follow up on that. No, there could be $3 million buried in your backyard. It's probably not true. No, you're going to follow up. And so the author here says, I'm going to track it down. There's treasure in here, and I'm going to find it. And this is the map. I'm going to find God's blessing and his power. He says, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." See how they're opposite to one another? Lying is opposite of the law of God. Law of God is true. "I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you." That just speaks of perfection. I'm always praising the Lord because of your righteous judgment. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 119:165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Lord, just blessed my heart with that verse many years ago, and I committed it to memory. Great peace have those who love your law. If you love God's law, you will have great peace in your heart. Isaiah said that God will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. It's peace. Peace in the storm. Peace in the trials. Knowing that God is with you and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Here he's just proclaiming his love for the Lord and at the same time the fact that God sees him. Lord, I want to see you, but you see me. Now, this last section, Tav, verses 169 to 176, really is a cry for help, a closing vignette that the Lord would hear him. In the first four verses, he speaks about his voice being given up to the Lord. He says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." So, hear that first verse, he's crying out for something. What is it? Well, he says, "Give me understanding according to your word." He's crying out because he doesn't understand. Here's the cry, "Lord, I'm ignorant. I don't know what I'm doing. Give me understanding." And then he says, "Let my supplication come before you." That's my prayer. "Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise because you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word. For all your commandments are righteousness. So he speaks about his lips and his tongue, his cry in verse 169, his supplication. Have you ever considered that God does not have to hear us? God doesn't have to hear us. Do you know that stars and planets make sounds based on vibration that are just deafening in the universe, traveling in every direction? It's loud out there. It's loud. Why does God hear us? I mean, the oceans are much louder. The rivers are loud. There's all kinds of things happen. Why would God hear me? Why would he hear you? Why would he hear us when we have silent prayers? When we pray to ourselves? How can he hear us? The amazing thing is that God wants to hear us. I think God wants to hear us more than we want to pray. God loves to hear us. Sometimes we take things for granted like that, but that is phenomenally mind-blowing that God wants to hear me. Why? I'm an idiot. We all are. We just have nothing to offer. What do I have to offer? And it's not just curiosity. I suppose my dog would talk. I would want to hear what he had to say for 2 minutes. And you're saying the same thing. Just shut up. God loves us, and he wants to hear our prayer. He wants to hear our praise. It's a wonderful thing that God, though he doesn't have to hear us, he wants to hear us. He loves to hear us, and he loves to listen. Now, verse 173, let your hand become my help. Amen to that. For I have chosen your precepts. He speaks about selecting or electing God's word. That is his choice at the ballot box. I'm choosing your word. And he says, for I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Similar to that, revive me. Let me live so that I can praise you. And let your judgments, your opinions, help me. The last verse, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Here, it's an amazing thing here. The psalmist says to the Lord, seek your servant. Now, the Lord tells us in the scripture, seek me and live. So we need to seek the Lord. But then Jesus told us that the Father is actually seeking us. He told three parables in the gospel about a man who was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. And he left those 99 so that he could seek the lost sheep. Or a man had two sons. One was lost. He ran away, took the money, and went and spent it on wild living. And then when he came back, the father was actually seeking him, staring out onto the road. And when he came, he ran out and hugged him. Or a woman had 10 coins, and she lost one of them, and she stopped everything she was doing. She swept her house. She brought a light. And finally, when she found it in a corner, she rejoiced. She called all of her friends over and said, let's have a party. I found this precious, valuable coin. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. How awesome is that? Why would God hear us? No reason, except for some reason he has within himself, not because of us. And why would he seek us? What would he find? I can understand seek the Lord. Yeah, he's God. But why would God seek us? Same reason. Some purpose within his heart, some love that he has that's greater than our understanding. Something beyond our comprehension, not within us, but completely within him. He is that good. He's that faithful. And so we close our psalm at verse 176. What a great psalm. Amen? Not many psalms have triple-digit verses, but we got through them all. And we'll continue on next time in the songs of ascent. That's the songs they would sing as they went up to Jerusalem to rejoice. So we'll have some rejoicing time of praise and worship, some rejoicing songs. Shall we stand together? We'll close in prayer, and I'll send you off with a blessing. Lord, we agree with the psalmist, and we would say tonight, we love your word. We love your word, Lord, not just because of what we read, but because of what we've seen in our own lives. Lord, just today I was standing back and getting a perspective on how good you have been to me. Lord, I'm blown away with how good you have been to me. And so many people have come into my mind about how you have been good to them. And they just want to worship you in response and be faithful because you are faithful. So Lord, tonight as we go, may we just meditate on these words. May they tumble through our mind and may we repeat them. May we pray this psalm as if it were our own, because in one sense, Lord, it is, because you gave it by your Spirit to the one who wrote it, but you give it to us by your Spirit so that we might pray it again. Because as we pray this psalm, it is truly according to your will because you authored it. This is your prescribed praise for us. And so, Lord, thank you for the blessing of your word. Bless us tonight as we go. May we have a great night of fellowship, a safe drive home, and incredibly restful evenings to charge at it tomorrow as we tackle the day, Lord. Go with us and be our strength. We love you, Jesus. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.